John chapter 12, verse 1 through 8. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. There they gave a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at the table with him. Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He kept a common purse and used to steal what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. This scripture can really engage all of our senses if you let it. So if you would, I'd like for you to imagine that you were there at that table described here. Close your eyes if you need to. And smell that room, fragrant with the mouth-watering aromas of a dinner lovingly and graciously prepared and served by Martha. Taste that meal, a roasted meat, perhaps lamb, almost certainly fresh baked bread, washed down with wine. Watch as Mary returns from wherever it is that she has gone to retrieve a bottle of perfume. Watch as she approaches Jesus, kneels before him, and pours the contents out upon his feet. Listen to those in the room gasp as she takes down her hair and wipes his anointed feet with it. Feel the tension mounting. What she is doing is so inappropriate. It is so inexplicable. It is so intimate. It's uncomfortable to watch. You might be tempted to look away, feeling shocked, also feeling like you're spying on a private moment that you have no right to witness. And then smell as that fragrance of perfume fills the room. It just overpowers the senses. It forces your attention right back to that which you are trying to avoid. Hear Judas as he protests what is taking place. The cost of this perfume is nearly a year's wages. How outrageous to pour it out like this. Think of all of the good that could have been done if it had been sold. Think of the poor. Hear Jesus. Leave her alone. Leave her alone. The poor will always be with you. Leave her alone. She is preparing for my burial. It is a sensual story. And it is a story that tells us so much about what it is to be a disciple. What it is to be a good disciple like Mary, and what it is to be an unfaithful one like Judas. I mean, his words sound good, but the author makes sure that we know that that's all part of a clever facade. It is a sensual story that reminds the readers of where all of these people have been and where they are going. You see, some short time before this dinner party, Jesus had arrived at the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus on a much more somber occasion. Lazarus was dead. He had been dead for 4 days when Jesus arrived, and in spite of all of the burial spices and perfumes that surely would have been used to prepare his body, the scripture was very clear. The aroma they would find in the tomb was not sweet nor fragrant. It would be an aroma of death and decay. But it doesn't stop Jesus from having them open that tomb so he can call Lazarus out of it. It makes you wonder, that perfume that Mary poured out that night, had she set it aside from her brother's burial? Was it a leftover? Had she heard what Jesus had been saying to his followers, that he was going to die? Had she set it aside just for this purpose? Whatever the origin of this bottle was, Mary pours its contents out extravagantly. It sent surely a reminder to that family about the mourning and the wailing that Jesus' act of compassion had ended for that family some few weeks before. That miracle at Lazarus' tomb, it had ended the family's sorrows, but it had intensified the pressure on Jesus Christ. When the religious leaders in Jerusalem got word of what had happened there in Bethany, they decided right there and then that Jesus must die. And Jesus, knowing that it wasn't quite his time yet, he withdrew to the Judean countryside and he kept a very low profile until it was his time, Passover. You see, when we find Jesus at this dinner party, it is the night before his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, the one we will celebrate next week on Palm Sunday. And we know from that, Jesus isn't laying low any longer then, is he? Jesus will march into Jerusalem and he will ruffle a few more feathers and he will be betrayed by one who on this night says he's worried about the waste of expensive perfume. When Jesus sits at a Passover meal with his disciples in less than a week, he will kneel at his followers' feet. He will wash and wipe them clean. He will show them the love that he has for them, just like Mary has done on this night at this different table. So you see, at this table, we recall a tomb in the past and a miraculous resurrection. And we foresee a tomb that will likewise not stay occupied. And at this table, we see love and devotion poured out and accepted by the Son of God. And we foresee the Son of God pouring out love and devotion to his followers, not just at the Passover table, but on a cross. We are reminded at this table that God's love, like Mary's, is abundant and extravagant. It is a pure feast. As the perfume pours out more than would be needed for an entire body just on 2 feet, as the perfume pours out, we remember that this is a man who started his ministry by making 180 gallons of fine wine for a wedding party. Abundant and extravagant, a feast. As the perfume pours out of a bottle that just might have been a leftover from a beloved brother's funeral, we remember that Jesus served a meal to 5,000 people that generated baskets of leftovers, all from two fish and five loaves. Abundant and extravagant, a pure feast. As the perfume pours out of this bottle, we remember stories of nets straining under the weight of a catch of fish, of lepers healed, of sight returned to the blind, of life-giving touches and equally life-giving words. Abundant and extravagant, a feast. And as the perfume pours out of this bottle, we are reminded of this. While the perfume that night was expended and used up, God's love never is. While one at the table that night said that the perfume should have been better used, should have been saved for a more appropriate use, should have been sold for the benefit of the poor, we are reminded that God's love is poured out upon us because He deems that there is no better use. There is no more appropriate use. There is no more important benefit to be had. As Mary pours out a precious gift and flouts what culture deemed appropriate in so doing, we are reminded that God pours it all out for us and flouted all propriety in so doing. Humbly dying. He died for us so we might live. Barbara Brown Taylor put it this way in a sermon: "This bottle will not be held back to be kept and admired. This precious substance will not be saved. It will be opened, offered, and used at great price. It will be raised up and poured out for the life of the world, emptied to the last drop." But of course, this story is not just about love being poured out by Mary or by our Savior. It is about how we are called to be like Mary and to pour out all that we have and all that we are so that our lives might be a fragrant offering of love to God. It is about how we are called to be like Jesus and to kneel before our fellow man, woman, and child in acts of love and service that give witness to how beloved and precious each person is to us and to God. It is easy to become people who think the way that Judas spoke that night. It is easy to let the scarcity of this world make us very tight. Tight with our possessions and tight with ourselves. It is harder to be people who act the way that Mary acted that night. It is hard to not hold on tight, to not use up, to not question whether it is right, to pour out seemingly everything on here and now and for the need before us, when we know that on another place, on another day, there will be yet another need calling out for our resources. But Mary and Martha and Lazarus were shown by Jesus. His disciples were shown by Jesus. He shows all of us that a life of faith, a life of true discipleship, is one of abundance and extravagance. It is a feast, a pure feast. It is a life that never lacks in leftovers for another place, another day, another need. It is a life that is lived most fully when it is poured out. Poured out for the love of God and neighbor, poured out in the name of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, poured out for the glory of God. May we all be so poured out today, knowing that there will yet be plenty left over for a feast again tomorrow. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we approach this table that you laid for us with such great sacrifice, we are thankful for the way you poured yourself out for us. And we seek to be people like Mary who do the same, showing you our love and devotion by the way that we show it to those around us. Not afraid that we will not have something left for tomorrow, but knowing that you will fill us back up to overflowing again for whatever comes before us. Thank you, Lord. May we all feast at your table. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.